Welcome to Park Street. We are grateful that you're with us. We are in ordinary time. We try to follow the church calendar to remind ourselves that we are not alone in this journey of pursuing Christ in the world, but that men and women of faith all around the globe are also seeking this kingdom. And we are in the season of ordinary time where we are focusing on the mission of the church to go and make disciples in the name of Jesus Christ. This has been a sermon series on the book of Jeremiah. We chose this because it is an election season. I don't know if you're aware. And maybe you've missed that note. And we need to be reminded that kingdoms and empires come and go, but the word of the Lord remains forever. The context of Jeremiah is the fall of Jerusalem. Unthinkable for the people of God who lived in that day and age. And yet, it was God's will to exile them into Babylon so that he could remake them and return them more like him and more faithful to his word. And so we are trusting that regardless of any outcomes of presidential or statewide or any local elections, that the Lord remains on his throne and his people are still called to be faithful witnesses to the ends of the earth. The Western Steakhouse and Lounge was an incredibly popular spot in the 1950s and 60s in Memphis, Tennessee. The owners were T. Tommy and Mama Little Thompson, and they helped many up-and-coming musicians catch their first break. Their rule was anyone who could carry a tune could get up on the stage and sing, and people that were good, they would try to do their best to help them make their way to Nashville. So a lot of famous musicians came and kind of started their career there, and as a result, Western Steakhouse and Lounge was a spot that was frequented by musicians and celebrities, and it was a very favorite spot of Elvis Presley, who had a booth there reserved all for himself. Well, there's a true story that one night in the late 1950s, Mama Little decided to hold an Elvis Presley impersonation contest. And it just so happened, because he frequented there so often, that Elvis Presley was there. And so he's eating his overcooked steak in his favorite booth, and he's hearing some of these acts go up and do their best Elvis impersonation. And he leans over to some of his friends and he says, "Watch this." And he takes the stage to enter into this competition. Now, Mama Little, who was friends with Elvis, once she saw him making his way to the stage, she thought, "Oh no. These people, once they see Elvis is here, are going to lose it and they're going to tear this place down." But instead, what happened was Elvis Presley got on stage, sang a very simple version of Love Me Tender, received some polite applause, and came in third place. It's true. It's a true story. And I wonder how many of us can sometimes so get enamored with the idea of religion, that if the king himself were in our presence, would we recognize him? We are continuing the book of Jeremiah, and today we're in Jeremiah chapter 7. If you've got your Bibles, let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 7. Now, we left chapter 2 with this declaration in verse 5. The Israelites, they had followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. If you've got your Bible with you, can you tell me what the section heading is? Just shout it out on chapter 7, the section heading above chapter 7. Trusting and lying words. Evil in the land. The nation that wouldn't obey God. False religion worthless. That's what I was fishing for. Section headings are not inspired by the word of God. All of those are good, but I think one of the things we want to key in chapter 7 as we read these verses is this idea of false religion is worthless. False religion is worthless. It imitates sincerity and devotion to God, but it doesn't have any true substance. So today we're going to be in Jeremiah 7. We're going to read the 19 verses this morning, but we'll take it as it comes. So Jeremiah 7, verses 1 through 8. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand at the gate of the Lord's house and there proclaim this message. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord, this is the temple of the Lord, this is the temple of the Lord. If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in the land I gave your ancestors forever and ever. But look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. How can we tell false religion from sincere faith? And the first thing that Jeremiah tells us is that false religion uses magic words. False religion uses magic words. Remember that Jeremiah was called to be a prophet during the beginning of his ministry occurred during the reign of King Josiah, who was the last earnest, godly king in southern Judah. And if you remember, Josiah did all kinds of religious forms. He tried to get rid of all the false worship and all the idolatry that was happening, not only in the temple, but in all of Judah. And he went on an absolute campaign to root out false worship and idolatry everywhere he went. But here is Jeremiah now called by God during Josiah's reign to come to the temple gates after all these reforms have taken place and to preach this message. Because what has happened is, despite King Josiah's very earnest efforts to cleanse the nation of false worship, all the reforms were only skin deep. And if you were to go to the temple and stand at the gate with Jeremiah, what you would have seen would have on the outside looked very promising. There were a lot of people there. There were a lot of engagement. They were very excited, apparently, to be there. They had a little chant that they were saying, this is the temple of the Lord. This is the temple of the Lord. I don't know if it went like that. L'chaim, it was. And yet, their actions had not reflected any sincere transformation. They were still oppressing foreigners. They were still oppressing the most vulnerable. They were shedding innocent blood. So despite the appearance of a transformation, it was very superficial. They were using magic words. Well, this is the temple of the Lord. But underneath them, there wasn't any heart change. Anyone can harness the language of religion to try to demonstrate piety while remaining sinful and broken and disconnected with God. This is a very old story, and it happens everywhere, not just in the ancient world and not just with the Hebrew followers of Yahweh. This happens very, very quickly after Christ's resurrection and ascension. We read of this story in Acts chapter 19. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. So they were using words. They weren't followers of Jesus. But they learned that if we said these words, demonic forces respond to him. Well, seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this, and one day the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but who are you? And then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them, overpowered them all, and he gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Ugh. Watch out when you invoke in the name of Jesus. If you don't mean it, could be bad. They thought the name of Jesus was some kind of magic incantation that they could just claim over a situation. But it turned out, much to their chagrin, that that is not the case. Uttering the name of Jesus without a deep connection and submission to the Holy Spirit does not protect you from the power of the evil one. Jesus himself warned about this in Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 through 9, when he was quoting the prophet Isaiah. Jesus said, "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. The people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." Sometimes it's hard to spot false religion because false religion knows the language of sincere faith. It knows the right words to say. But they're just used as kind of magic incantations to try to get what you want out of the world rather than a sincere, contrite submission to God's leading. False religion uses magic words. Jeremiah continues in verses 9 through 11. "Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal and follow other gods you have not known, and then come stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, 'We are safe'?" Safe to do all these detestable things? "Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord." Not only does false religion use magic words, but false religion hides behind symbols. Hides behind symbols. Jeremiah deploys this image of thieves hiding in a safe house, going out, doing heinous and contemptible crimes, and then huddling together in the safety of their den. If those words in particular sounded familiar, it's because Jesus quotes this passage when he is overturning the tables in the temple in Matthew chapter 21. This idea that just because you are hiding behind religious symbols, does that make you safe and free to do whatever evil and wicked thing you want to do? So a few weeks ago, while my wife was working outside, she was stung by a yellow jacket. And this led us to going outside and looking around to try and see if we could locate a nest. I did underground in our yard a large one. Here's my hypothetical question to you this morning, church. If the underground hornet's nest had a little church at the above ground entrance, would they be safe? Oh, I don't apologize. If I discovered this infestation that put my wife and children at risk, but notice, oh, what a cute little tiny bee church. I didn't know they were just smoking and gambling and dancing down there. I didn't. Would they be safe? What do you think? Yes or no? Behold. Now I'm become death, the destroyer of worlds. My wife's cousin loaned me a bee suit. I unloaded 7 cans of wasp spray in that thing, dug up the nest. They were bing, 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 flying off of this suit, and then I put 7 dust over the whole thing. They are gone. One of my great frustrations with this season is how much of Christianity has been absolutely co-opted by political idolatry. People think they can do and say whatever they want, and as long as they put the right Christian phrase or symbol in front of it, all is well. But in Jeremiah, God says, "I have been watching. You think you are safe because you huddle together behind religious symbols. I've got news for you. I've been watching. Jeremiah continues in verses 12 through 15. Go now to the place in Shiloh where I first made my dwelling for my name and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. While you were doing all these things, declares the Lord, I spoke to you again and again, but you did not listen. I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore, what I did to Shiloh, I will now do the house that bears my name, the temple you trust in, the place I gave you and your ancestors. I will thrust you from my presence, just as I did all of your fellow Israelites, O people of Ephraim. False religion uses magic words. False religion hides behind symbols. False religion runs on nostalgia. Jeremiah, in this sermon in front of the temple that was vibrant, thriving, safe, he tells the people who are worshiping there, you know what? If you think you're safe here, why don't you go visit Shiloh? It was a famous location right after the Israelites crossed over the Jordan River into this new promised land. They put the Ark of the Covenant in Shiloh. It was a holy place. It was a bustling place, the center of all of their faith. And in Jeremiah's time, if their occupants of Jerusalem would have went to Shiloh, all they would have discovered was rubble. Because by the time Jeremiah preaches this message, Shiloh had been overturned and destroyed twice. It's just ruins. If you want to go and sit in Elvis's booth at the Western Steakhouse and Lounge, I'm sorry, it doesn't exist anymore. I know, shocking. It got torn down in 2010. But religion, when it doesn't have any life of its own, it always looks back to the glory days of the past. Here's a quote from Frank Zappa, of all people. It's not necessary to imagine the world ending in fire or ice. There are two other possibilities. One is paperwork and the other is nostalgia. Nostalgia is a force that can zombify a community of faith. You're dead on the inside, but you're still walking. God is calling his people to a vibrant, living faith, but they just are content to look back on the old days. Jeremiah says, that's not going to save you. It's not going to protect you as you disobey. Jeremiah 7, 16 through 19. This is God's words to his prophet. Listen to this. Don't pray for this people or offer any plea or petition for them. Do not plead for me, for I will not listen to you. Do you not see what they're doing in the towns of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers light the fire, and the women knead dough and make cakes to offer to the Queen of Heaven. They pour out drink offerings to other gods to arouse my anger. But am I the one they're provoking? Declares the Lord. Are they not rather harming themselves to their own shame? How do we tell the difference between false religion and sincere faith? Well, false religion uses magic words. It hides behind symbols. It runs on nostalgia, and it harms our witness. It harms our witness. Jeremiah, God tells him not to pray for him to not judge this people. He says, don't even bother. And he paints this scene that seems kind of picturesque. The whole family is working together. The kids are getting firewood. The dad's making a little fire. Mom's making some cakes. It all sounds great. The problem is, it's all idolatry. They're cakes for the Queen of Heaven, a false god, Ishtar. They're pouring out drink offerings to other gods. So it's this sense of a whole family affair, but it's not a good, wholesome connection to the God who created and saved them, but rather they are honoring false deities The very worst thing about false religion is that it models perversity and insincerity to our kids. And when you are a child growing up, and maybe you can relate to this, maybe this is part of your story. When you are a child growing up in and around false religion, it almost always seems like kids go one of two ways. One, they rightly get cynical and say, if this is what faith is, I don't want anything to do with it. Or maybe even worse, they adopt those same superficial religious practices and continue on the charade. False religion uses magic words, hides behind symbols, runs on nostalgia, harms our witness. But we also have an example from Scripture of what the Lord considers to be true religion. James chapter 1, 22 through 27. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. You become what you behold. If you look into the perfect law that gives freedom and life, you'll be blessed. Those who consider themselves religious and do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves. Their religion is worthless. Religion that the God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. False religion is everywhere. It's not just limited to Christianity, and it's certainly not limited to this time in history. How do we tell the difference, knowing that we are people who sometimes are susceptible to thinking an impersonator is realer than the real thing? Well, if we're followers of Jesus and we're seeking his kingdom, then we know our religion is pure if we are looking after the least of these. We're not just allowing our faith to be a thing we talk about but never put into action. And we are not allowing ourselves to be corrupted by the world. Are you sincere? Are you transformed? Are you serving others in Jesus' name? I was thinking the other day of some of my favorite meals, and I wanted to share them with you. And as I was putting this list together, I realized I love eating the color beige. Anybody else with me? Chicken and Alfredo, fish and chips, Belgian waffles, sausage biscuits and gravy, Thanksgiving meal, cheese quesadilla. Just like load up that plate with beige, and I'll probably be happy. I would submit to you this morning that that's probably not a very healthy way to live. And I actually have a friend who is a vegetarian who does not eat vegetables. Figure that out. It means they don't eat meat or vegetables, so mostly what their diet consists of is bread and cheese, which sounds like a good life. But you might be shocked to discover that this person is chronically unhealthy. I'm not kidding. I've never met this person without their nose dripping. I mean, they're just always sick. They never feel good. They always feel bloated. And I'm like, I think you have some deficits in your diet. I don't want to have a community of faith that has such an unbalanced diet, that all we're doing is eating from the bread of life, but not serving our neighbors, and not extending compassion to those who are hurting, and not sharing the gospel with those who have yet to hear it. Our mission at Park Street is to empower authentic disciples who live life on mission with God. We want to convince you that by the power of the gospel and the presence of the Holy Spirit, you have everything you need to live for the kingdom today. And one of the ways that we try to do that is something we call the Park Street Pathway. And I want to suggest to you that it's a more balanced diet than simply pigging out on beige every week. The four things that we think you can reasonably do every week without completely surrendering to, you know, the scam of full-time ministry is worshiping the Lord, growing in Christ-likeness through discipleship, stewarding your life, meaning your resources, your time, your gifts, to build up the church. And we use the word leadership, and all I mean by that is sharing your faith tangibly with others. Maybe it's evangelism, but it also could just be serving your neighbor or being a person of character in the place where you work. And we kind of think that if you do those four things consistently, you're worshiping the Lord, you're studying and growing in Christ, you've got a community around you that are pouring yourselves into one another and letting God's word form and shape you, that you're using your resources and you're sharing your faith some way. We feel like that's a balanced diet. You're not going to be so unhealthy. And our earnest desire in all of this is to be healthy men and women who do not have it all figured out, and we're not perfect, and we're not pretending to be perfect, but we serve a God who is real amidst a world that is so full of phonies that we don't want people to miss the real Jesus because somebody bigger, shiny, fancier, smoother has gotten their attention and convinced them that God is something he's not. The Brethren Church, we have an event coming up, Park Street does, and Brethren Churches all over the world. We wash one another's feet. It's such a strange practice for outsiders. They're like, what? But we do it because, A, the Lord commanded us to, and B, we need to remind ourselves that this God, the real God, not an impersonator, the real Lord of the universe, came to the earth and lived a life as a servant. And he humbled himself to become obedient to death, even death on a cross. And that there is no task too low for Jesus to go to win and save and redeem someone who's lost and broken and far from God. That's the religion. That's the faith. That's the calling that God has given to his people. May we enter into it boldly and give him glory for it all. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I confess that there have been so many times that I have been duped by imitators, pretenders, people who came and talked a big game, people who used a lot of theological and compelling language. And sometimes in this world full of competing claims, it's easy just to follow the crowd and to lift up the talented and all the while miss your still small voice. Save us from that, Lord, we pray. Save us from thinking that faith in you is a hourly obligation on Sunday, and then for the rest of the week, we're free to live and do however we want. Call us back to you. Call us back to health and life and joy. Call us back to a kingdom that often goes unnoticed, but is slowly restoring and healing the broken. that will ultimately emerge in victory and make all things new. We pray, Lord, that we would be a part of your glorious kingdom by living sincerely, faithfully, and earnestly. Pray this all in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen.